Welcome, welcome, welcome. It's a good day. It's a good day to be here. You survived the rain showers. We didn't get any hail storms, not this far down. There was actually a little further north. There were some hail storms. But I really feel like God's got something for you today. So let's be ready. Let's open our hearts. Let's be ready to receive. But turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 11. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 11. I see you've got digital, you've got paper, you've got both types, but turn with me in your Bibles to John 11. In John 11, we're going to begin in John 10, verse 11. But we're in the second week looking at a series called I Am. And in this series, what we're seeing and what we need to capture is Jesus, seven times in the book of John, he makes the statement, I am, followed by a claim, I am. Last week, we talked about the resurrection and the life. And last week, we understood and we came to learn that when he says, I am, that the resurrection is not just an event, it is a person. That is what the resurrection is. It's a person, not just an event. And so seven of these claims, and we're going to cover four of those during this series. And today, if you would, read with me in John chapter 10, verse 11. Will you read this out loud with me, Grace Hill? Let's go together. It says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. One more time. That sounded really good. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And so today, we're talking about Jesus being the good shepherd. And that is good news. In fact, that's what the gospel means. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the story of Jesus, the gospel means good news. And it is good news that Jesus died in place for us. And it's great news that he rose again. It's good news that we're talking about. He was resurrected 3 days later. And for Jesus to say that, I am the good shepherd, it implies there that there is someone bad. It implies that there are others who are bad. In fact, John 10, the first verses here, it doesn't only imply it, it clearly states it when it says this in John 10, verse 1. In John 10, 1, it says, I tell you the truth, anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. And so, what is he referring to here? Always when Jesus makes statements and he's saying something, it always makes me think, what is he referring to here? Well, he's referring to our spiritual enemy. In fact, the Bible says a thief, a robber, and Satan comes literally to steal, to kill, and destroy. You do realize that our enemy hates God. Our enemy hates anything that God loves. He hates God's people. And his whole and stated desire is to steal, kill, and destroy. In fact, man, we see a lot of evil going on and a lot of destruction. We see families struggling to make it. We see children living in rebellion. We see sickness and disease and war. And we see lots of things being torn apart. And the root of that is the one who is here to destroy. In fact, John 10:10 is a great verse, and we would all know it. I'm going to read it out of the New Living Translation. It says, the thief's purpose is to steal and to kill and to destroy. And then Jesus says, but my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Another version says to give life and life abundantly. That's what Jesus is saying, that he has come that we have a rich, a satisfying, an abundant life, and he says that because he loves you. Now, in America, sometimes we think of wealth, but that's not what he's talking about when he's saying a rich and satisfying life. Internally, spiritually, emotionally, that he has come to give us a satisfying life because he loves you. And sheep are mentioned in the Bible a bunch of times. And he says here that he is the good shepherd, or in John 10, 11, he says he's a good shepherd. So if in this story, Jesus is the shepherd, who does that make the sheep? Us. That makes you and me the sheep here. And in the Bible, the sheep are mentioned more than any other animal. In fact, sheep are mentioned around 200 times in the Bible. And so it's more than any other animals mentioned. In fact, you know, sheep are mentioned 200. Dogs are mentioned 44 times. And just so you know, I think it's a sign from heaven, cats are never mentioned in the Bible, right? Well, you know what? I'm sorry. The cat family, if you extend it to lions, but that lion is directly related to Satan. You know, it says the lion comes to steal. All right. Sorry. I'm just talking Bible, truth bomb right there, bam. But sheep are mentioned, and sheep really aren't that bright. Have you anyone here ever been on a farm or been around sheep? They're not really that bright. You're never going to see sheep in the zoo. I mean, you may see them in the zoo, but not in any type of show. You're never going to see sheep in the circus because they can't do any tricks. I mean, they could play dead, but that only happens once with them, right? Because they can't repeat it because you have, okay, bad joke. But they're not, I mean, you're going to see elephants, trained elephants. You're going to see trained dolphins, seals, whales, dogs, donkeys. I mean, you're going to see lots of different trained things, but not sheep because they're not that smart. And then the Bible compares us to sheep over and over and over again. So let me tell this with all the grace I can muster as your pastor. You're stupid. And so am I. We all are. We're people, right? So I said, did you hear right over here some compassionate people when I said you're stupid? They were like, oh. But so am I. Right? Because we're sheep. That's at least what the Bible says to us. And so, of course, I'm joking there. But let me give you four challenges of being a sheep. Sheep get easily lost. It's the first challenge. Sheep get easily lost. In fact, Isaiah 53, it says, all sheep have gone astray. We have each turned to their own way. Sheep tend to walk away. Sheep tend to wander. Sheep tend to easily get distracted, and they see something and they think, oh, that looks satisfying, and they wander off. Oh, that looks like that'll make me happy. Oh, there's a sparkly thing on the side. And they wander off from the flock. And they begin to think, oh, that'll be so good. But yet it's taking them from the flock and from the protection of the shepherd, and it's making them wander around aimlessly. And the truth is that's what happens with us, is that sometimes we're that way with God, and we say, oh, that should make me happy. Oh, that looks like satisfying. And we wander off away from the flock, away from God, away from the good shepherd, and we don't follow him. That sometimes that's how we are making bad decisions, it sounds like us. Sheep get lost, and sheep are lost without a shepherd. But also another problem with sheep is that sheep are defenseless. Most every animal that you come across has some way to defend themselves. Claws, teeth, they can kick, they can have a beak, they have horns, they can fly away, they can blend in like a chameleon, that we find a way that they have a defense mechanism, but not sheep. That sheep are defenseless. And so that's something that we need to understand. And so on our own, that's how we are without the body of believers, without the armor of God that we see in Ephesians 6, without the good shepherd protecting us, that we are vulnerable to the lies of Satan, the one who would want to destroy us. The one that would want to steal and kill and destroy. And we have so many sheep who've believed the lie that they are now living their lives in such a way that it's leading them towards death or destruction. But also, sheep are stubborn. All right, I want you to look at the people on either side of you, and I want you to say, you are stubborn. Come on, say it to them right now. Some of you, right? Some of you are so stubborn, you're like, you told me what to do. I'm not doing it. I am not, you can't make me, I'm stubborn. Is that sheep are stubborn. In fact, you know what's funny? Is that sheep, both being stupid and stubborn, that sheep, when they walk forward and they get lodged between two rocks, instead of like putting up the car in reverse and backing up and getting out, they will keep pushing forward and get lodged in the rocks where they can't get out and just sit there, bleh, bleh, because they're stupid and stubborn and they won't back up. Isn't that funny? That sheep are stubborn, and sometimes for us, that we're stubborn as well. And so, I mean, we could talk about it, whether it's our dating relationship. Sometimes we are so stubborn. Why do I always get the bad guys? Why do I never get good guys? Maybe you're fishing with the wrong bait or in the wrong pond. Why don't I ever have any money? Why won't God give me more money? I just don't have any money, Dan. I just don't have any money, Shane. Well, you know what? Let's go out to eat and let's talk about it. And let's go to the mall afterwards. Sheep are stubborn. But also, listen to this, sheep are filthy. Do you know that sheep cannot clean themselves? They don't have any way to clean themselves. All that wool, it gets hot and they get their musk, you know, and then it just gets wet, and then it gets, you know, the smell, and then if you were here last week, they stinketh, right? If you're here last week, they just get stanky. They get stanky. It's bad. And so let me drop a spiritual truth bomb on you right here. Bam. That in the eyes of God, that's the way we are spiritually. That we have no way to clean ourselves without God. But we always say culturally, but he's just a really good person. Or she, you know what? I know she has her flaws, but she's a good person. And really, truthfully, and this is hard for us to accept sometimes, is that in the eyes of God, that's not how he sees it. That in the eyes of God, that we are dirty, or we're sinners, or we have fallen short of the God's plan and God's best for our life. And the truth is, we need a shepherd. The truth is, we need a savior, and that savior came in the form of Jesus. And without Jesus, we are vulnerable to the lies and vulnerable to the deceit of Satan and to the enemy. But the good news is this, is that Jesus is our good shepherd. And as we see the qualities of God, and as we see the nature of God, and as we see the character of God, we can begin to trust that good shepherd more and more and more. And so today, what I want us to do and how I want us to complete out today over the next few minutes as we go forward, I want us to see what a good shepherd does. Because when this was being said, when Jesus was making the claim in John chapter 10, verse 11, when he says, I am the good shepherd, for us, we don't see it the way they saw it. We don't understand it culturally when they were living in that culture, living in an agrarian, living in a cattle, in a herding, in a farming type culture. We don't understand it to the depth that they do. So let's look at what a good shepherd does for us. And so if you're taking notes today, a good shepherd guides. A good shepherd guides. In fact, Psalms 23 says this, he guides me along the path for his namesake. Do you ever have a big decision and you just don't know what to do? You have a big decision and you just don't know exactly the steps to take. Let me encourage you with this. When you seek God, when you pursue after God, when you're saying, God, I want to know your will, he will reveal himself to you and he will guide your life. In fact, it says this in John 10, 3 and 4. The gatekeeper opens the gate for the shepherd, and the sheep recognize his voice, and they come to him. And he calls his own sheep by name, circle that, by name, and leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them and they follow him because they know, underline know, circle know, they know his voice. Sheep know the voice of their shepherd. Now, some would say, I don't recognize the voice of God. So, Pastor, how do you understand? How do you hear the voice of God? How do you hear God speaking? How does he talk to you? How do I capture his voice? And here is something I want us to understand. There's two reasons. If we're not recognizing or hearing the voice of God, there's two reasons. Let me give you an illustration. that when my daughter went to school, she went to kindergarten, and they had pods, and in these pods would be four rooms divided by a high wall, but the wall didn't go all the way to the ceiling, and so you could hear interaction from all four areas. And there's about 25 students in each area with a big hallway between, and they had these overlapping pods, and it was this concept they were trying in the school, this philosophy they had. And so we had the first Christmas party, and it was all parents were invited. So there's 25 kids in this one pod, or this one part of the pod, 25 kids in the other area. There's about 50 parents, and there are kids sugared up on cake and cookies and punch. Have you ever seen 25 kids sugared up? And it's loud. And then you've got the kids from this pod, and you got about 25 parents in there, you know, and you got, and it's, I mean, you got 50 kids and 50 parents, and there, I mean, I'm talking the red Kool-Aid is flowing. It's flowing. And so there's lots of noise, and there's lots of activity, and there's lots of things going on. But when my daughter from behind me said, "Daddy," even though I didn't see her, even though there was lots of noise going on all around, when I heard that one voice say, "Daddy," there were about 20 daddies in there. When I heard that voice say, "Daddy," I knew it was my daughter. Why? Because I know her and because I've spent time with her. Does that make sense today? And so what we need to understand is if we're not hearing and we're not understanding the voice of God, can I submit to you that either we don't know him or we haven't spent enough time with him to capture that. But here's what I want us to understand today is that God is a good shepherd, and it says he calls you by name. That Ivy, he's saying, "Ivy de la Cruz, Ivy of the Cross." And he's calling you by name. That Bob, he's calling and saying, "Bob Cumberworth." And he's calling you by name. Because we have a God that is personal, and we have a God that is relational, and we have a God that is interactive in our lives, and that when he calls us, it is by name, because that's what kind of shepherd that he is. And that if we say, "I have a tough decision, and I don't know what to do. I'm dating someone, and I don't know if I should do this, or I've got this job decision coming up, or I've got, Lord, what do I do in this area?" We don't know. Here's what we say. We say, "God, if you'll lead, I'll follow. God, if you will reveal yourself to me, I'll follow. God, if you'll just speak to my heart, I'll follow." And all the pressure goes off of us, and it goes to him to reveal himself to you and to speak to your heart and to provide the way, and you just follow the steps that he leads you in. Say, "Lord, you guide, I'll follow. You speak, I'll follow. You tell me, and I'll go." But second of all, we see that a good shepherd provides. Back to the 23rd Psalm here, it says this in Psalms 23, verse 1. "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack for nothing." Another version says, "I shall not want," or "I shall not be in want, I lack nothing." It goes on and it says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul." And so a few little phrases that we want to take out of here. When he says that in here that he leads me beside, or he makes me lie down. If you know much about sheep, you know that they don't lie down very often. That there has to be three things lined up for them to be comfortable enough to rest. The three things that have to be lined up is, one, they have to be well fed. Second of all, there can't be any jostling or wrestling or fighting between the sheep. And third of all, they have to feel safe. And it says here that he leads them, that they lie down. "The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures." And in the presence of the good shepherd, he leads them to pastures and they eat. They feel full in the presence of God. And then he brings peace. If they lie down, that they have to feel some peace. And how many of you in your homes or on your job, you need the good shepherd to be there to bring peace to the situations? And then also, they're not afraid. In the presence of the good shepherd, they're not afraid. That we find rest in the presence of God because he's a good shepherd. But it also says that he leads us to quiet waters. Sheep won't drink from a running river or a running brook. It scares them. But second of all, they're not known for being great swimmers, right? Why don't you go put on a couple of wool sweaters and jump in the swimming pool and see how long you last? They go, boof. And so it says that he leads them to the right kind of streams. How many of you know that the Bible says that Jesus is the living water? That if we drink of him, we will never thirst again. That's what David is referring to here when he's saying, hey, this is matters. And so what I want you to know is when David is saying this, he isn't just giving a simple analogy when David or the psalmist is writing this psalms. It was culturally significant. It mattered. It mattered. It would be like today, okay, we're turning off our email. We're turning off our social media. We're turning off our cell phones. That we are turning off. We're just going to rest and we're going to get out of the city, or maybe we say, I'm going to leave the blinds down and sleep a little later because all the pressure seems to be gone. This was culturally significant. He was saying they lie down when they're by still waters, when there's green pastures. It was culturally meaningful. It also says it refreshes our souls. That not only does God provide materially for us, but he refreshes and provides for the soul. You see, in Dallas, and we seem to have all the outward trappings laid out for us, and everything seems to be in line. But many times, our soul is dying, is struggling, is unrest. But it says that he provides nourishment for the soul. He refreshes the soul because he's a good shepherd. And even in your life, if outside all hell seems to be breaking loose, that we can have peace on the inside because of the Lord. Did you know that we have trouble sometimes hearing from the Lord and feeling his peace? And you say, how does God speak? Did you know that we can read his word and he speaks to us through his word, and so we can hear the voice of God every single day? That as we're in the word every single day, we can hear the voice of God. But also God speaks to us through prayer. He speaks to us through life circumstances. He may speak to us through some prophetic message, a word of knowledge from other believers that God directs them to pray for you and directs them to speak something to you. And you're just like, man, how do they know? Well, God speaks in that way. And so like if you're saying, I'm struggling with having peace and having rest, well, then we need to hear from God so that he can nourish our soul, and the good shepherd brings peace. But not only does God provide and God guides, but he also corrects. How many of you in here, you liked it when you got correction from mom and dad? You were like, ooh, 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 give me a whipping, mom. Ooh, 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 put me in timeout, dad. How many, come on, anyone in here? Exactly. But I want you to know, when we talk about the Good Shepherd and we talk about it culturally as significant and how we understand it today, I want you to know it is good news that the Good Shepherd corrects his sheep. It's good news that God loves you enough to correct you. It says this in Job 5, verses 17. It says, blessed is the one whom God corrects. How many of you feel blessed when you get corrected? How many of you feel really, oh, praise God, I got in trouble today? Unless you're a sicko, nobody feels that way, right? Right? And so here's the deal, is that blessed is the one who God's correct. But it says, do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. For he wounds, but he also binds up. He injures, but his hand also heals. Blessed. What we know about that era and that time is that when there would be a sheep that would wander off, and he's kind of peeling off from the crowd, and maybe there were some predators that were going to pick him off, or maybe in the mountainous terrain where he was going to a place where he could fall off the cliff and hurt himself, and the shepherd would bring him back, and if he had a tendency to continue to wander off, they would do something that seems really cruel, but in the long run paid dividends. That the shepherd would take him, and he would take his stick. It was a weapon, and it was a kind of a, it also he'd use it to pet with, and it was just a stick, and he would break the lamb's leg. And then he would take it and he would put it over its shoulder or around his neck, and he'd hold it and he would bandage the leg and he would splint the leg, and he would then feed that little sheep, that little lamb out of his hand. He would talk to it. He would pet it. He would carry it and care for it and nurture it and love it and nurse the little lamb back to health. And what would happen is that sheep would learn the shepherd's voice. He began to trust the shepherd. In fact, it became like he was almost a pet to the shepherd. And when it began to walk again, no matter where the shepherd went, the sheep, that lamb, grew up to follow him everywhere he went and became incredibly close. And over a lifetime of hearing the voice of his good shepherd, he learned to trust the good shepherd's leading. And so today, would that correction be valuable in that lamb's life? So instead of being picked off by predators, it's right there underneath the protection of the good shepherd. And no one likes discipline. I mean, let's be honest. No one likes it. My daughters never said, "Dad, would you give me a whipping today? I was rebellious. Dad, would you please put me in the corner? In fact, Dad, I know that next week I'm going to have a bad attitude. Would you take my phone right now?" In fact, it was just the opposite. My daughters hated to get a spanking. Now, if you're against spankings, just deal with the story. We'll be done with it in a second. If you don't like spankings, but we gave spankings in our house, right, when the girls were little. And so, like, what I remember is it'd be like, okay, I won't say which daughters, Madison and McKenna, I won't say which ones. But whenever it come time for spanking and it come time for a whipping, I'd go, "Okay, daughter one, daughter two, a little bit daughter three, would you bend over the bed?" It was like, instead of like, "Oh, sure, Dad, let me have it. I'm ready." It would be like, "No, Daddy." So here's the bed they'd have to bend. It'd be like, no, Daddy, don't give me a whipping. Don't give me a whipping. No, baby, just turn around. It's like, it was more like as a point rather than actually hurting. And so McKenna always, she'd go, "No, Daddy, no, no." And Madison, "Do no, Daddy, anything. I will never do it again. I will never do it again." "Yes, you will. You're going to do it again." And then finally it come time to give him a whipping and it was just barely a whack, it was barely enough. And they would be like, I mean, I barely tapped him. I was talking to McKenna about this last night. She goes, "I don't know, Dad. It felt like you wound up. It felt like you were going." She said, "I looked back there and I just saw you winding up." Just twice, right? No. But no one ever says, "Please, Dad." It's like, it's just the opposite. No, no, no. But we discipline then to keep them from making greater mistakes later. That we took the moment there to correct them and to discipline them, though they didn't like it. We took the moment there so that later down the road, they wouldn't continue to walk into the street or whatever that was in that moment. That they would learn to stay out of the street. That they would not have rebellious attitudes. That they would learn to work with authority and with people in their lives. That they would learn that hitting is not the answer, though we spank them. Doesn't that seem odd sometimes? But nobody likes discipline, but we did it to prevent greater mistakes later. If you're following along, read with me in Ephesians 12:11. And it says, "No discipline seems present at the time, but painful. But later on, however, it produces." Everybody say that word. Say produces. Everybody say, come on, say it with me. It produces. That's an important word. I want you to circle that word. It produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. It produces things in our life that we would not have. It produces godly things in our life. When we have godly correction from the Lord, it produces those things in our life we wouldn't have otherwise. The good shepherd loves us enough to correct us. And though we don't like it, it keeps us from further harm. Not only does he guide and provide and correct, but he also protects. That the good shepherd, that culturally what we see, both with Jesus speaking and making claims and with David in the 23rd Psalm, what we see here is this, is that the good shepherd protects us in our lives. In Psalms 23, verses 4-6, here's what it says. says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, another version says through the shadow of the valley of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. These are significant portions. Surely your goodness and your love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So when David was saying this, again, culturally huge, the statements that David is making in the book of Psalms. And so here's what we need to understand is the rod was both a weapon. He also would use it to pet his animals with and to kind of tap them into line. But he's saying, your rod, it protects me, that if there was someone coming to attack, a predator coming, that he would be able to fight them off with the rod. The staff, traditionally we think of it as a hook on the end, it would be able to reach down, and a lamb who had fallen and pull it out. And it says those things, they comfort me because they're protecting me. It brings comfort. And then it goes on and it says, you prepare a table for me, you anoint my head with oil. Here is one teaching and one thing I found, what some scholars are saying about this right here, is that sheep are dumb, no way to defend themselves. And what would happen is the flies would go up their nostrils. And they would plant their eggs, and the larvae would come out, and some would come out the nose, and some would go further back up in. And remember, the animals are filthy, and filthy and stink attracts flies. It just does, right? And so what they would do is that the sheep, as it goes up into the nasal cavity, would begin to bang their heads and bang their heads to the point of damage or even death at times because it was so annoying. But as they put the oil on the head, that they said it would was repellent to the flies. And God's saying, hey, I'm even going to take care of those things that are such a distraction and such a hindrance to you that you anoint my head with oil. And then the part, my cup overflows. Listen to this. I want you to capture this. This is great. Culturally, in that time period, in that era, in those homes of that area, here's what would happen. They had a tradition. If we're having dinner together and we're all sitting here and we're around the table and we're having dinner and that I'm the host, right? And that I've got a servant or my wife or myself and that we're around the dinner table and as long as your glass was full, you could stay. That as long as the fruit of the vine or the wine or the juice or whatever they had was flowing, that you could stay. So as long as your cup was full, you could stay. But the moment that your cup went into empty, culturally, it meant it's time to go. That when we did youth ministry, that man, they on weekends, they didn't have a time schedule. So they're over at our house and it's like 12:30 at night, and Tamara, she crashes in her, I mean, she's no good after 10, right? So it's like 10:15, and she's like sitting in the chair going, dozing off, and we've got 15 teenagers over. And so like there are times it's like, it's time for you to go. No, we just got started on a new game of cards. No, it's time for you to go. But Pastor Mike, we love being here. I love you here. Pre-11 o'clock, get out of here. Let's do a lock-in. No, I don't want to do another lock-in. I did two. I'm done with lock-ins forever. That will be hell for me. Lock-ins with 250 teenagers, right? That'll be like hell right there. Not, I love teenagers. Lock-ins are what I don't like. But so the lock-ins are the worst. And so, but I would do it with my daughters. I love lock-ins with you guys. But the culture was that as long as your cups are full, you can stay. But when they're empty, it's time to go culturally. And here's what David is saying. My cup overflows. In other words, I'm always welcome in the presence of God. That no matter what goes on and no matter what's around and no matter that my cup is always full and I'm always welcome in the house of God, in the presence of God. Isn't that good news? David is saying, my cup overflows. That I am always welcome. And I want you to know today that God is a God who calls you by name. He loves you so much that he is beckoning you to come into his presence and to be in his presence and it never have to leave. And then it goes on and it says this. It says, I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This doesn't mean that you're not going to have any, never have physical harm. but that there is a spiritual inheritance that will never fade away and that will last far beyond this life and this world. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. There's a parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 15, verses 4 through 6. And the Bible says, if you're reading that verse, you can follow along, but that Jesus had, he said, if a shepherd has 100 sheep and one leaves, what does he do with for that one sheep? What does he do? He leaves the 99 and he goes and finds the one. Because we are so important that he goes and finds that one sheep. He loves us so much. And today, maybe you're feeling like today's message was for you, that you need to understand that God guides and provides and protects and corrects. And you're saying, today was just for me. Maybe today you were that one that needed to hear this. Maybe that's what God had for you today. And there's a story of a college professor who taught drama. And that he had the class gathered around and he said, today we are going, every one of us in the room are going to read the 23rd Psalm. And he says, I'll go first. And he did it from memory and he quoted the psalm and it was theatrical and it was dramatic. And when he got through, all the class was like, wow. And they all clapped for him, wow. And you could hear the rumble among the class. And then he pointed to the shyest guy in the room who everyone knew was a believer. He says, it's your turn. Come up here and do the 23rd Psalm. And the guy was nervous. He pulls out the script, the Bible, and he begins to read it. And he was a little shaky because he was nervous and shy. But then he said, as he began to read it, he began to have a tear in his eye because he began to remember the goodness of God and the way that the good shepherd had provided for him. And he began to cry. And as he read it with such conviction and tears streaming down his face. And when he got through reading it, not one person clapped. But as he looked up at the class, every single person was weeping. And the professor sat there stunned, and he finally said, I know the psalm. He knows the shepherd. And today, do you know the shepherd? Maybe you're a believer, a follower of Christ, and you're saying, I want to know the good shepherd more, that I want to be in relationship with him because he came that I could have life and abundant life. He came that I could have satisfying, rich, and abundant life, that he wants you to know him. And maybe today the one that God was speaking to was you.